Mark and Jake, all of us were raised with the propensity to ask questions. When you're a little kid, you're told why.
Why?
But why? Every kid goes through that why stage. Questions are important.
They lead to engagement where that we will get answers and insights. I'm not sure these are worth taking up a lot of your time, but I will anyway. Some questions to ponder. How do you get off a nonstop flight? If a jogger runs at the speed of sound, can he still hear his Walkman? If athletes get athlete's foot, do astronauts get mistletoe? Here's an interesting one. If peanut butter cookies are made of peanut butter, then what are Girl Scout cookies made of? To ponder. If you jog backwards, will you gain weight? Do people in Australia call the rest of the world up over? Does killing time damage eternity? Are part-time band leaders called semiconductors? If you get into a taxi and he starts driving backwards, would the taxi driver end up owing you money? Why is it called a building if it's already built? I like this one. Why do ballet dancers always dance on their toes? Wouldn't it be easier just to hire taller dancers? If it's 0 degrees outside today and it's supposed to be twice as cold tomorrow, how cold is it going to be? When sign makers go on strike, is anything written on their picket signs? And last one, would a fly without wings be called a walk? Okay, that's much for some questions to ponder. A man went to a lawyer's office and demanded to see the lawyer, and he was escorted to the lawyer's office. The man needed legal help, but he knew how expensive lawyers could be, so he asked, "Can you tell me how much you charge?" "Of course," replied the lawyer, "I charge $500 to answer 3 questions. "Don't you think that's an awful lot of money to answer for 3 questions? "Yes, it is," answered the lawyer. "Now, what's your 3rd question? Ouch. Sometimes it pays to be careful to ask questions. But when it comes to the issues of life, you can never ask enough questions. I think I can almost safely say I have more questions now than when I first became a pastor. Because when I first became a pastor and I came out of seminary, I thought I knew it all. I know very little now. I'm a lot more reflective, and I'm not as quick to give answers. The sermon title today is called Locked in Love. Locked in Love. And he's going to ask a lot of questions. Could there be anything that could make God's grip slip on us? And he comes up with a lot of what ifs. What if? What about this? What about that? Lots of questions. Basically, all we're looking at is questions today with a response, of course. We're going to look, first of all, at the facts of God's love for us. Because this is all about the love of God. How much does he really love me? To what extent? First of all, the facts of his love, then the fears of his love, and then faith in his love. So first of all, the facts of his love. It says here in Romans chapter 8, verse 31, "What then shall we say in response to this? He's going to take some time in the previous chapters to give the facts of His love. In His love, He foreknew us, predestined us, called us, justified us, glorified us. We looked at that last Sunday. All the things that God has done for us. But if you look at verse 29 and verse 30, you kind of get to feel like, yeah, it's kind of a matter of fact love. You know, He called, He declared us righteous, and He's going to see us through. And there is what we call the legal acceptance. Where based on what He did, He will legally declare me righteous before God if I receive His forgiveness. There is that legal declaration called justification. He justified you, declared you righteous in the eyes of God because of Jesus. That's a legal acceptance. But then there's also the loving acceptance. Look at chapter Romans 5, verse 5. Hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. That is the subjective experience. The objective experience is, here's what He's done. The subjective experience is, and here's how what I'm experiencing. Here's what I'm feeling in response to what He's done. It's all about the love of God. So He asks a number of questions. What the facts of His love? Verse 31. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who can oppose us? And His response is, but God protects us. It doesn't matter what scenario you find yourself in, no matter what kind of resistance is out there, God protects us. He is for us. Now, it says, if God is for us. That word, if, could also be translated since or because. So since God is for us, what difference does it make who's against us? Psalm 118, verse 6. The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? God protects us. God is your proponent, and He is bigger than your opponent. Nothing can oppose us to the degree God can protect us. That is a fact of His love. It protects us. Then comes the next question. Not only who opposes us, but who withholds from us. Look at verse 32. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also along with Him graciously give us all things? Will He withhold back? Will He hold anything back from me? Anything at all? No. He will provide everything we need. Now this is an argument from the greater to the lesser. If He gave His best Son, if He gave us Jesus, isn't He then along with Jesus going to give us all the other things that make up life? Yes, of course. He gave us the best. Isn't He going to also then give us the rest? Imagine, to the delight of your kid, you build a nice basketball court in your backyard. It's all done, but then you refuse to give your kid a basketball. Ain't going to happen. If you're going to go to that extent to build a basketball court, surely you're going to get a basketball. If God didn't hold back His own Son, surely He's going to give you everything else you need for life. He will provide for us. Well, then He comes up with another question, verse 33. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. He says, who out there can accuse us? He says, God's going to take care of it. He's going to purify us. He's going to make us right. Yes, it says in Galatians 5 that there are Christians who bite and devour one another. It shouldn't be that way, but yeah, you'll get stuff thrown at you, even from Christians. Let alone those who aren't. Revelation 12 says that it's Satan, and the name Satan means slanderer. He's going to bring all kinds of accusations before God and say, look what I got that person to do. How can you still love that person? And so he's going to come and he will keep accusing. And he will find every flaw. And he can find this error in each one of us. He's going to throw these flaws in the Lord's face and say, see that? See that? Surely you can't love that Christian unconditionally. Look what they're doing. Look how they're living. Look how they're talking. Look how they're behaving. And he'll throw accusations. God says, I know. I know. But I've already declared them right. I've already declared them my children. They're mine. They're mine. They're safe in my love. Well, then he throws another one as well in verse 34. Who is he that condemns? Who's out there? Of course, all kinds of people are being condemned. Oh my goodness, we condemn people. Oh man, how could that person even be called a Christian? How? And we're guilty of condemning people. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, also interceding for us. And there's Jesus, rather going, oh, and sucking his breath, saying, I can't believe it. Now what am I going to do? You know what he's doing? As he sees us, the Bible says he intercedes for us. And we need it. Boy, don't we need it. We might say, well, there's some that need it more than others. No, we all need it. Jesus interceding. Jesus praying for us. As he talks about how Jesus is for us, not against us, doesn't turn a blind eye, but just prays. He just prays for us. You know that Jesus is praying for you? He's actually praying for you. Because he sees what you're going through, and he knows you need prayer. And there's no greater prayer warrior than Jesus himself. The Bible says he intercedes for us. In that context, I want you to notice four things. It's a short course on the doctrine of Jesus. Look at verse 34. Christ Jesus, who died. That's why we have the cross. That's why we took communion. That's his crucifixion. More than that, who was raised to life. That's his resurrection. That's why there's no one hanging on that cross. We celebrate a risen, glorified Savior. So we don't have a Jesus, dead Jesus hanging on the cross. That's just a reminder that he is now risen and exalted. So he's resurrected. Is at the right hand of God? That's his ascension. He's back where he came from. He's in a place of authority at the right hand of God. And is interceding for us, his intercession. All those things, because of what he did, and he's paid the price, and he knows we're not going to make it flawless through life, but he accepts us, invites us, and he just prays for us. He just prays for us. Now, there are a few parents in this room. You have a difficult relationship with a son or daughter. What do? You pray like crazy. You just pray like crazy. And that's what Jesus is doing. Sure, there are Christians who, their relationship with Jesus isn't very hot at all. Now what's Jesus doing? He's just interceding. Interceding. Not condemning. Interceding. That's just what we do too. And that's what he does with each one of his own. He just intercedes because he loves us so much. The woman caught in adultery, and Jesus finally asked, "Did anyone condemn you?" She said, "No one." He says, "Neither do I condemn you. Now go and sin no more." That condemnation has been taken place of. She says, "Now get on with life. Don't wallow in the dirt. Lift your head. Take his forgiveness. Keep going. I'm going to keep praying for you." Those are the facts of his love. This is a fact. Oh, there might be some fears of his love because there's some further fears, and the fear is this. Verse 35 and 36. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered." Not a pretty picture. Not a pretty picture. And the fear is that maybe in the depths of some of our pain and the struggles we're going with, that maybe God has lost us. Has he lost us? Am I now all of a sudden lacking his love? Am I left on my own? I read of someone who didn't want the usual dates of when he was born and when he died on his tombstone. So instead, he wanted on his tombstone to have these three dates: born, born again, transferred. That's it. Born, born again, transferred. Just so confident that the Lord accepted me. I'm transferred, man. Because I've been born again. Not that I was perfect on earth, but I was loved. I was accepted. I was prayed for by Jesus. And he transferred me. And with him. One pastor captured this well, quote, "The only things that trouble can take away from you are the things that don't ultimately matter. The things that really matter, troubles cannot touch." With Jesus, we always win. We always win with Jesus. Always. Nothing separates us from his love. Jesus wins when he prays for us, intercedes for us. Now, I'm of that age where I grew up going to a country school. Grades 1 to 8, one teacher. How in the world they ever managed to come up with 8 tests, 8 assignments for each subject, for each grade, I have no clue. They were definitely underpaid. But anyway, I had a cousin, first name Abe. And every recess, anytime we had some spare time, depending on what season, in spring it was baseball, in fall it was touch football. We'd be out there just playing touch football in fall. Well, my cousin, and you know how it is, you get out, you have two captains, and you pick teams. Well, whoever was on Abe's team always won. Because Abe could run faster than anyone else in school. He could jump higher than anyone else. And he had better hands than anyone else. You got his, just a part of the football on his hand. It just stuck. He was an excellent player. And everybody wanted to be on his team. Because if you were on his team, you would just always win. Because he was that good. That's how it is with Jesus. With Jesus, you just always win. Regardless of the opposition that comes at you, you win. You'll never lose anything from the Lord. He will give you everything. And he comes up with various possibilities. He makes a summary of 7 things that summarize what could be thrown at us. Verse 35. Shall trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. Why this list of seven? Because these are the things, these are the experiences that sometimes cause people to ask, where is God? Some things we can handle, but some things we can't. And when we can't, our first question is, where's God? What happened to God? This was true for some people when 9/11 happened. This was true especially in World War II with the Holocaust. Where's God? Where's God? Especially World War II and the Holocaust brought the dilemma of a philosophical question. And that philosophical question was this: can God be both all-powerful and good at the same time? With the understanding that the answer is no. Because if God is all-powerful, then he cannot be good, because his goodness would have prevented the suffering of the world. But if God is good, he cannot be all-powerful, because he would use his power to prevent all suffering. So people always find an excuse or reason not to believe in God. And so the argument was, God may be all-powerful or all-good, but he cannot be both. But this argument presupposes that suffering is a violation of God's love. So here comes the big question. Is suffering a violation of God's love? Does that then mean that somehow God doesn't love you as much, because he caused certain things to come into your life? We can feel disconnected from God's love through these challenges we just read. And deep down within, sometimes we are fair weather Christians. When life is good, we love God and we enjoy his love for us. But when things aren't good, the first thing we do is question God. Where are you? What are you doing? Because I want my Christian life to be a pain-free experience. To me, being pain-free means God loves me. Oh, God just did this for me. Isn't God good? What about those who have to go through the deepest darkness? Are they not loved? Where's God? Is God a fair weather God? Is he still God, but he doesn't do what we want him to do? Now, Paul is no armchair preacher. It's not like he sat there like I do with books. And I'm going to do research, then I'm going to write a sermon. That's not what Paul did. Paul preached from experience. Not that he didn't his research in the Old Testament scriptures when he wrote the New Testament, but he wrote a lot from the perspective of experience. He was no armchair preacher. He was a practical, suffering person out there who spoke from experience. That's why he said all these things. Trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. Because those seven words summarize his experience in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where it lists all the things that he went through. And none of us can go have gone through the depth of pain and persecution that Paul went through. And he describes those things in Corinthians. Romans was written 2 years later. And now he summarizes his experience by those seven words. He says, I want you to know, based on my own personal experience, that even in the depth of pain, and he says several times, I experienced 39 lashes. There's times I was without clothes because I was persecuted, left naked, left to die. And all those times, the love of God was so precious to me. And knowing I was loved and Jesus was praying for me, he said, that's what kept me going. If there was a time when he didn't know the love of God, it was in all these things. What an example. What an example. Wow. Well, then he expresses his faith in God's love. His faith in God's love. Verse 37. No. In all these things we are more than conquerors. Notice it says, in all these things. The word in. I like what Charles Price says about this particular verse. He says, note the word in. It doesn't say above or apart from, but it's in all these things. And he says this. To be above them would be to be idealistic. To be under them would be pessimistic, but to be in them is realistic. Every Christian experiences all the pain that a non-believer experiences. In all things, in. Not, well, when we're apart and separated from, then, oh, we're deep in the love of God. Boy, he must love me. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Not because somehow God took us out of persecution, but brought us through persecution. Brought us through famine. Brought us through these things. That's when we really experience the depth of his love for us. The Bible says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Now, we have five words in English that describe one word in Greek. We are more than conquerors. That's five words. In Greek, there's just one word. Huper nikao. Huper means over. The cow means to overcome, to conquer, to be hyper or, yeah, hyper conquerors, actually. I like that word, hooper. The cow. The word hooper, which means over on top, is where the Germans get their word über, over on top. Or, you know, you have the famous word uber. Well, technically, über, which means on top. As Christians, in all these things, we are on top of his love. We are right up there, not down there. We are right up there being interceded for and being sustained and protected in all these things. We are more than conquerors. He helps us through when everybody else would just throw in the towel. We keep going. We keep going. When we are in difficulties, we experience this comfort. And it seems like we are deeper in touch with the emotion of being loved as we so wrestle with God and are dependent upon him. When we are alone, we feel his presence. When we feel threatened, we feel his security. And when we go through difficulties, that's when the world waits to see what difference God makes in your life. In all these things, does God make a difference when they go through hardships? Oh yeah, makes a huge difference. They feel so loved, they feel so provided for, they feel so prayed for because of who Jesus is and what he does. That's when we feel God most real in our lives. And that's when we are most real to the world. When we are surrounded by difficulties, we don't need to doubt whether God loves us. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. Maybe you are living with a challenge right now. You're living in circumstances that cause you to ask questions. Read Romans 8. It will tell you how unconditionally God loves you, accepts you, prays for you, sustains you, protects you. Well, Paul's not quite done. Because this is a big deal. This is a big deal. These Romans, as they were being thrown to the lions, as they were burned at the stake, they had some real questions. But Paul, you don't know some of the opposition we're going through, man. You sure God loves us? 90,000 Romans out there cheering while I get burned to death. Are you sure that God's love is still there? Those five lions that come to attack me. Are you sure? This is a time when God really loves me? Is there anything that could be out there that maybe that's what kept God from loving me? And so he comes up with all the possibilities. So look at verse 38. For I am convinced. Now, he goes from argument to testimony. He can give us facts. He can give us arguments. But the facts always have to lead to testimony. I am convinced. I've gone through this, brothers and sisters, he says. I am convinced. Here is my experience. Here's my conviction. Then you list some contrasts. Death or life. What can separate us from God? You say, well, I'm convinced that neither death nor life. Now, death is a huge separator. Death is a huge enemy. It separates us from families, from loved ones. Francis Bacon said that men fear death as children fear darkness. Death is a big separator. But in those darkest moments, does it separate me from God? He said, no. No, it's only the doorway to his light. He said, death can't separate you from God's love. Neither life. You can name any experience in the face of this earth. It could be war, poverty, sickness, broken relationships, sin, you name it. There is nothing in life experiences that can separate us from the love of God. One of his sermons, Dr. James Montgomery Boyce, tells of receiving a letter from a man who was dying of AIDS. He'd been raised in a Christian home, totally fell away from the faith, in that entered into a homosexual lifestyle, got AIDS, was dying. It is in these moments he came back to the Lord and asked Jesus to come to his life and forgive him of his sin and give him the gift of eternal life. It was through this horrible affliction of AIDS that he came back to the Lord. And he wrote this to Dr. Boyce. Quote, I have become obsessed with God. I can't get enough of his word. He literally has become my sole incentive to live. I've lost so much already. And I'm losing everything else. But I cannot lose him. He is the only reason I hold on to life. Miserable as it is, my living now is preparing me for eternity. Nothing in this life can separate us from God's love for us. I did a funeral in Medicine Hat a number of years before I came here, of a young man from Medicine Hat who went to Vancouver, lived the life of the street, everything you can dream of, came home to die of AIDS. Found the Lord when someone, a worker from First Baptist Church of Vancouver, talked to him on the streets, led him to the Lord. He came back to Medicine Hat to die. And I was asked to do his funeral. I was told what to preach on. I was told to preach on the words that would be on his tombstone. And when I preached that in a particular church that doesn't really preach the gospel, and just the day before I went to that particular church, talked to the church secretary, make sure everything was in order, and she looked at the title and what was going to be his tombstone. Born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. I said, isn't that weird? I said, no. What good news. When you're only born once, you will die twice. You'll die a physical death, you'll die a spiritual death. But if you're born twice, you only die once. You'll die physically, but you won't die spiritually. If you're born twice. She didn't get it. Those of us who love the Lord, we get it. We know what it's all about. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So there's neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons. He says even good angels who can come saddle up to the Lord and say, psst, you're actually going to put up with that? I mean, he's supposed to be holy. And if he's coming here, this is a holy place. He says even good angels can't find reason to condemn us because we've already been declared righteous. And good angels can't sway the Lord about us, let alone demons. Oh, they're there to harass, confuse, sidetrack us. There's nothing they can do to take away God's love for us. He says, well, we can't go that realm because nothing's there that can separate us from God's love. Neither the present nor the future. This is the realm of time. It's amazing that there are some that you would call good friends. But move away, and with time you lose touch. You lose touch. You don't think it's going to happen, but it happens. You lose touch when you move away. Not with all, but with some. With time, God never loses touch. His time is timeless to God. And then he goes on to say, nor any powers. Name any spiritual powers. No one can do any black magic, voodoo, witchcraft, astrology, cast spells, tell fortunes somehow that can somehow divert you from the love of God. So there is not a power out there that can intervene with God's love for you. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. No matter how supernatural they may appear. Then he says, neither height nor depth. Commentators tell us that these two words were used in ancient astrology. They described a point directly above the horizon as the height, and a point directly below the deepest depths as the depth. These points were used to make astrological forecasts. But Paul is telling us that so-called astrological powers cannot separate us from the love of God. And then, as if to run out of ideas, he says, nor anything else in all creation. He says, I can't think of anything. And he's basically seen it all. He's experienced it all. He says, I can't think of anything in all of creation that will separate us from the love of God. That's why I entitled my sermon this morning, Locked in His Love. Locked in His Love. I have three observations and I'm closing. An illustration with each. We're done. Number one. God loves you so much. He will hold back nothing good. He will hold back nothing good. That's how much he loves you. I want you to go back to Romans 8, verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, along with Jesus, graciously give us all things? He's going to give you Jesus. He's going to give you the rest of life too. Do you know what the most expensive dog in the world is? It was just purchased in January of this year in China. The Tibetan Mastiff sold for $2 million Canadian. $2 million. An 11-month Tibetan Mastiff puppy. $2 million Canadian. Imagine the owner dishes out $2 million for this dog. All of a sudden the dog gets sick. And he has to pay $25,000 for a vet. Do you think he would say, well, I spent $2 million, but I'm not sure he's spending any more. Forget it. No. I've spent that much. I'm going to spend the rest to make sure I get to enjoy this dog. If he can afford $2 million, he can afford the $15,000 or whatever. That's what he's saying here. He gave us Jesus. Won't you, along with Jesus, then also give you what you need in life? Doesn't that make sense? He loves you so much, he will hold back nothing good. Nothing. Not when you have Jesus. Even when you deserve it the least. My second point. God loves you so much, he won't let go of you. He won't let go of you. You are locked in his love. I've never received a Dear John letter when I was younger, my dating terms. Now, I've been dropped dead, you know. On my grade 12 graduation, I had this girlfriend. When the graduation was over, she dropped me. What a way to graduate. But I've never gotten a Dear John letter in the mail saying I'm dropping you. But let me share one letter with you. The guy's name was Ricky. He was a Marine in Afghanistan. He received a Dear John letter from his girl back in the States. And here's what she wrote. Dear Ricky, I can no longer continue our relationship. The distance between us is just too great. I must admit that since you've been gone, I've cheated on you twice. And it's not fair to either of us. I'm sorry. Please return the picture of me that I sent to you. Love, Betty. So the Marine asked his fellow Marines to share with him all the snapshots of girlfriends, ex-girlfriends, sisters, cousins, aunts. So in addition to the picture of Becky, he included the 67 snapshots he got from fellow Marines in a letter to her. And he wrote this letter to her to get her back. Dear Becky, I'm so sorry, but I can't remember who you are. Please take your picture from the pile and send the rest back to me. God will never send you a Dear John letter. He will never send you a Dear John letter. You are locked in his love. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Because with Jesus, you get everything from God. But God loves you too much. You'll hold nothing back. God loves you so much, he won't let go of you. Then I close with this thought. God loves you so much, he's calling you to belong to him today. He's calling you to belong to him today. Her name is Marianne Bird. She writes about being born with a cleft palate. Her mouth was misshapen. Her lips were turned. Her front teeth protruded crooked. Her words sounded garbled when she spoke. Everyone made fun of her. Nobody wanted to be associated with her, be a close friend to her. So when she started attending school, kids would ask her, "What happened to you?" And she would simply say, "I had an accident." She couldn't bear the thought to say, "That's how I was born." One day the teacher, Mrs. Leonard, had to conduct a hearing test for all the students in her class. She would whisper a line, and then the student had to speak back what that student heard to verify that their hearing was good. So generally speaking, the student would go to the door of the classroom, and she would stand back a bit. She would whisper quietly and expect the student to be able to say back what she had whispered. It was her turn. And this time, the teacher stepped close to her and whispered 7 words that changed her life. They literally changed her life. Here's what the teacher whispered. "I wish you were my little girl. I wish you were my little girl." That totally changed her life. Suddenly, she felt loved, accepted, appreciated. Nothing was ever the same. This morning, if you have not yet asked Jesus to come into your heart, God is whispering to you this morning, "I wish you were my son. I wish you were my daughter." Because he loves you. And those of you who have asked Jesus into your heart and received his salvation, his forgiveness, his gift of eternal life, he's still whispering in your ear, "You're my special daughter. You're my special son. I love you. You know that, right?" Could it be that this morning you're hearing him whisper, "I wish you were my girl. I wish you were my son." We're going to close in prayer, and I will give you an opportunity to call out to the Lord and enter into his eternal, everlasting love. Can we stand together in prayer? And as we stand together in prayer, I will lead in a prayer. And if you feel the whisper of God in your heart today, you would like to receive the gift of eternal life, the gift of heaven for when you die, the assurance of forgiveness of sins, and in your mind and your heart, would you whisper these words to God as I lead you in prayer? You can just repeat these words in your heart as I pray these words. May this be your prayer. "Dear God, today I hear you whisper to me, 'I wish you were my girl. I wish you were my boy.' So Lord, today I can hear you whispering to me. I feel your tug on my heart. And I thank you for how much you love me. I need your love desperately. I thank you, God, that you love me so much that you sent your own son, Jesus, to die on the cross for my sin. I accept his gift of forgiveness. I accept that Jesus died in my place on the cross for my sins. And I thank you that you paid the price for my sin. I ask that you would forgive me, wash all my sins away, and I ask that you would come and live within me Be my Savior. Be my Lord. Be my guide. Be my friend. I want to live with you forever. I now accept your unconditional love, forgiving me and accepting me as your child. Thank you, God, for hearing my prayer. I now declare myself a believer and a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for that opportunity to enter into your deep, deep, everlasting love. May we in all things be a testimony to the world of your deep acceptance, your deep intercession for us. You keep giving and providing when we hurt and we're needy. We accept all that you have for us. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.